Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Our blessed God and our Father, we thank thee and praise thee for thy precious word. We ask thee that thou wilt bless it to our hearts as we consider it now. And we'll give thee thanks and give thee praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And I'd like to talk to you this morning with the help of the Lord about this great salvation that we read about in this third verse of the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. You know, the worth of anything is determined by its intrinsic value and the benefits derived therefrom. Now, in my opinion, there is much emphasis to be put upon the benefits derived therefrom. May I try to illustrate? Suppose I were to go abroad and, through some reckless way, come into possession of $1 million worth of gold bullion and start back to this country on a ship. Suppose about halfway across the Atlantic, that ship should begin to sink. Now, that gold would still be just as valuable, so far as the gold itself is concerned, on that sinking ship as it would be if it were in the vault of a bank in Richmond. But it wouldn't be of much benefit to me. As a matter of fact, it would be a hindrance, because it would help the ship to sink. And you know, oftentimes that's exactly what gold does for people. That's exactly what money does for people. That's exactly what wealth does for people. The Lord Jesus himself said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? And then even after some are born again, as Jared has stressed many times this morning, we need to be born again. We get our eyes fixed upon this stuff called money. And we forget that which the Lord has every reason to expect of us. A very, very dear friend of mine comes to my mind right now. And for some reason or other, the Lord is certainly blessing him with just helping him to just make money hand over fist. Certainly not more than a year ago, he finished a $125,000 or $150,000 home. And I've had the privilege of spending 2 weekends in that lovely home. But the dear brother, he's got 3 Cadillacs sitting in his yard. But somehow or other, I'm afraid he is not being a faithful steward. And what a pity that he doesn't know how to handle the tremendous amount of money that God is sending into his hands. And I'm afraid it is causing his spiritual life to deteriorate. So, in passing, I call your attention to the fact that oftentimes gold or money or wealth may have a derogatory effect upon us instead of a beneficial. But now, if I could get that gold all the way back to this country and I could put it in the bank and I could draw from it its value and use it, well, then certainly it would be beneficial. All right, we read here about the salvation of God. The salvation of God in Christ Jesus. We are reading about that which changes man's course, that which determines the destination of his soul, that which fixes his eternal destiny. And, beloved, this great salvation of God is that which determines between heaven and hell as the eternal home of the soul. It promises the enjoyment of the glories of heaven, or it guarantees the suffering of the torment of the flame forever and forever, depending upon what we do about this great salvation of God that we read about here in this passage of Scripture. It means the difference between a life of service to God and man to earn everlasting rewards, or the privilege of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season in service to the devil, and then receive his wages, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and that is the second, to be cast into the lake of fire. Now, Jeremiah 21:8, God says, I have set before you the way of life and the way of death. And over in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, he says, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And it's up to us to choose the way of life or to choose the way of death. It's up to us to choose the way of good or the way of evil. And we make our choice by what we do about accepting this great salvation that God offers to us. I would to God that all of us would make sure that we have come into possession of it. I would to God that all of us would be as wise as Moses. You remember that Moses forsook Egypt. You remember that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You remember he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You remember he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And remember he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And remember by faith he forsook Egypt not fearing the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now as for me, I'd rather have less down here in this world for 70 years, if God allows me to finish out my 70, or even a few more, and have the blessed joy of being in heaven throughout eternity and being with my Lord Jesus Christ and possibly having a few rewards coming to me, than I would to take the other course. So, friend, I hope that you have made the right choice already. If you haven't, I hope you will make it. You know, it seems that only a senseless idiot would hesitate about deciding between these two choices, to choose the way of life or to choose the way of death, or to accept the salvation of God as a free gift as God offers it, or to reject it. No wonder in Psalm 14:1, the inspired writer says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. And now the fool saying in his heart, no God, is tantamount to rejecting this great salvation that God offers. It amounts to the same thing. Thus say in your heart, there's no God, to refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, to refuse to accept this salvation. Both are, one is equivalent to the other. And no wonder God says that the fool has said in his heart, no God. And I want to call your attention to something. The word that's translated fool there means stupid. It means empty-headed. It means wicked. It means vile. Now, unsaved friend, if you are here, I'm sorry about that. But that's not my description of you. That's God's description of you. So don't you get mad with me. And don't you say, I'll never go hear Tommy Steele again because he said I was stupid and empty-headed and vile and wicked. I didn't say so. God said so. If you have rejected this great salvation that God offers, he says that is the description that fits you. Now, to choose this salvation that we read about means to be reconciled to God, the giver of life and the judge of all the earth. Yes, the judge of heaven and earth and of hell, for he is the judge of all things. And I think it might be well for us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, just as quickly as you can. And let us look at a few verses, beginning with verse 1, for there's a tremendous lot for us to learn here. Right along the line that I'm thinking about. Beginning with verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves, or literally be ready, likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, he's been delivered from the domination of sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. That is to say, he won't spend his life chasing the evil desires of his evil nature, but he'll be anxious to do the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice, notice that word suffice, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, and that means godless, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Now Peter is saying, concerning himself and these believers to whom he was writing, these strangers and pilgrims, that they had had enough of doing evil. They had had enough of indulging in sexual sins. They had enough of engaging in wild parties. They'd had enough of being drunk. And they had had their fill of that kind of a life. And now they had something different and something that was better. And then in verse 4 he says, wherein they, that is those that are continuing this kind of a life that he and these others used to live, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, they're laughing at you, they're holding you in contempt, they're holding you in scorn, because you no longer join in with them. Now, I know what Peter's talking about because of my own personal experience. For I ran with the good time crowd, so-called, from the time I was about 15 until I was 30. I was 30 years of age before I was converted. And even though I was a church member for 16 of those years, from the time I was 14 until I was 30, I was a church member, joined a church when I was 14, and I was spasmodically active in the church. Nevertheless, I ran with the good time crowd. And friend, when I got saved and my way of living was changed, let me tell you, they held me in contempt. They scorned me. And I didn't have any trouble getting rid of them. They dropped me like a hot potato. Now, I had the joy of leading one of them to the Lord, and he's a Baptist preacher in eastern North Carolina to this day, Grover Vaughan. And I know of another lady who said that if God could do what he's done for Tommy Steele, he can do something for me. And she trusted the Lord as her Savior, and that was her testimony. She heard me over the radio, the reason she knew God had done something for Tommy Steele. And I hope that some others got saved, but I don't know. So far as I know, the rest of that old gang of mine, as the songwriter puts it, just continued the same way that these are going that Peter refers to, and they couldn't understand why I no longer ran with them and wanted to do those things that they did. In other words, they're wondering, well, what happened to Simon Peter, what happened to these other believers, what happened to Tommy Steele? All right. But Peter says now, in effect, he says, don't you worry about that. Notice verse 5. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Peter reminds those to whom he's writing, don't you worry about those that are wondering why you no longer run with them. Those that are holding you in contempt and they're scorning you, they are going to face the judge. They are going to give an account to the Lord himself. And so, beloved, we've got nothing at all to worry about. All we've got to do is just to make sure that we continue on with the Lord, that we might gain for ourselves a few rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this judgment that Peter refers to is absolutely inescapable. Everyone will face the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth. Said I not truly that he's the judge of things under the earth, in hell as well as in heaven and on earth? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So they are going to face him some of these days. And I would to God that they would face him now when they can receive him as their Savior and come into possession of this great salvation that we are reading about. And why should they wait? Because God has done everything that's needful to be done in order for them to be saved. He has made everything. He has made the way for them to be reconciled to God. You remember that we read in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. not imputing their trespasses unto them. And then the next verse says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Now, since the Lord Jesus Christ has been in the world, and he was God incarnate when he was in the world, and he came for the purpose of reconciling the world unto himself, he gave himself as a ransom for all, and he will save all who will come to him. He opens his arms wide to receive all and pleads with all to come, and he has appointed those of us who have accepted this great salvation as his ambassadors, as his witnesses, to implore others to come to him and come into possession of this great salvation. Now, when they do, just as it happened when we did, they would become redeemed and they would become justified. In Romans 3:24, Paul says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. They would be made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God has made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And they would have their sins forgiven. 1 John 2:12, John says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that your sins are forgiven you. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know your sins have been forgiven. Now, some of you married men have had a little spat with mama now and then. And don't look at me like that. You lie. You know you have. And when it was all over and you made up and mama forgave you, oh, it was a wonderful feeling, wasn't it? Oh, boy, I know. It's a wonderful feeling. Well, friend, listen. When you've had a difference with a brother or a sister and somebody says, I'm sorry, and somebody makes a step toward being reconciled, and you can shake the hand of that friend with whom you've been at odds, and all is reconciled, and you're friends again, and you feel that warm handshake, it's a wonderful thing. Oh, I plead with you this morning. Friend, if you're not saved, you're an enemy of God, whether you know it or not, or whether you like my saying that or not. Paul says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. I plead with you, be reconciled to God this morning by placing your hand in the nail-scarred hand and coming into possession of this great salvation that God has made available to you and to me. And when you do, you'll be relieved of the guilt and the penalty of sin. In Isaiah 44 and 22, God says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. And when God forgives our sins, so far as the guilt and the penalty is concerned, beloved, we are completely relieved. And God hides our sins behind them. God buries them in the depths of the sea. And he removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. And he'll never bring them up against us again. And the book of Ezekiel says he won't even remember them. Isn't that wonderful? Now, there are some sins that I committed before I was saved that I cannot forget. I would to God I could. Sometimes I'll be driving through a certain area and I'll remember something that I did in that section of the country, in that little town, that I shouldn't have done. And a friend, I wish I could forget all about it. I can't. I don't have to worry about it because God has forgiven it. But God has forgotten all about it. He has promised that he will not remember our sins against us. And it's just wonderful to be removed of the guilt and the penalty of sin. And then, too, you'll be at peace with God. As we suggested a moment ago, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only may you be at peace with God, but you can enjoy the peace of God. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep or garrison about or put a fortress about your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And then someday you'll enjoy peace on earth. Now, unless you accept this great salvation and come into possession of this great salvation, you never enjoy peace on earth. Because there'll be no peace on earth until the Prince of Peace comes back to earth. Remember, Isaiah tells us in chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and of his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, even henceforth forever. Now listen, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Now, that peace will be on this earth when the Prince of Peace comes back and sits upon the throne of his father David, and there will be a millennial reign of peace upon this earth. Those of us who are members of the church who come into possession of this great salvation, we will have been caught up out of this world before the terrible tribulation takes place down here on this earth, and then we can come back with the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy peace. So, peace with God, the peace of God, and peace on earth. And none of it can be ours. Peace cannot be ours in either of those three senses unless we come into possession of this great salvation that God hath offered to us. Friend, the fact that we can look forward to His coming gives us this glorious prospect for the future. You remember in Luke chapter 7 when the woman came into the house of Simon the Pharisee and anointed the feet of Jesus, washed His feet with her hair, with her tears, and wiped His feet with her hair. You remember the Lord said to her, said, thy sins be forgiven thee, says thy faith hath made thee whole. Then He said, go in peace. Now God says to every sinner who comes to Him repenting, and every sinner who accepts this great salvation, go in peace. And then you remember that in John 14:27, the Lord Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So there is the peace of God that Jesus promised that would be ours to enjoy. And then Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So friends, accept this salvation of God if you haven't already done so, and know what it is to be at peace with God, know what it is to enjoy the peace of God, and know what it is to look forward to peace on earth. Now, notice the text says that this is a great salvation. It's a great salvation because it saves us from such terrible consequences to such wonderful circumstances. I hope you won't forget that. It saves from such terrible consequences to such wonderful circumstances. It's a great salvation because it satisfies the hungry heart here and hereafter. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's a great salvation because God himself is the one who bestows it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. It's a great salvation because to come into possession of this salvation means to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could receive none greater. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So you see, you've got to have the Son of God, you've got to have the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have this great salvation. So that's what makes it a great salvation. He's the one who makes it great. It's a great salvation because it was worked out for us by the Lord Jesus himself. In the first chapter of this book of Hebrews, the third verse, we read, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Not only was it worked out by him, but it is sustained by him, and therefore it's a great salvation for that reason. In Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost all who come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's a great salvation because it'll be consummated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:18, behold, I am he that that liveth, and I was dead, behold, I'm alive, for I'm he that liveth and was dead, behold, I'm alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. And it's wonderful when we think about the fact of this great salvation being so great, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the one who worked it out for us, and because he is the one who sustains this great salvation when we have received it. You know, there's an insurance company, and I won't name it because I don't want to give them any free advertising. We're not having any commercials in this message. But the slogan is, you're in good hands when you're in their hands. Well, I'm going to tell you some better hands you can be in. You can be in God's hands. And friend, when you're in God's hands, you're in good hands. And when you come into possession of this great salvation, you are in good hands. Of course, I ought to mention that insurance company because my son-in-law works for it. I wasn't fair. Well, at any rate, it's a great salvation. But notice again, it says it's a so great salvation. Someone has said that when the Holy Spirit looked for a word to describe the love of God when he was prompting John to write John 3:16, he could not think of a word adequate to describe the love of God. So he had to say, God so loved the world. Well, the same thing is true in describing this great salvation. There is not a word adequate to describe this great salvation, to describe how great it is. So again, the Holy Spirit resorts to this little word, so, which is a word without dimension. So this is a so great salvation. May I mention 10 reasons, if the time will permit, why this is a great salvation? Well, in the first place, it's a great salvation because of its founder, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In chapter 5 and verse 9 of the book of Hebrews, we read he's the author of eternal salvation. In Hebrews 12 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, and not only the author, but the finisher of our faith. And the Lord Jesus himself preached it. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 2 right here before us, we read in the last part of the verse that it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the founder of this great salvation, and he himself preached it. Then in the second place, it's great because of the price that was paid for it. Hebrews 2 and 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. In 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also has once suffered for death, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So it's a so great salvation because of the tremendous price that was paid for it, the death of God's Son on the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's a great salvation in the third place because of its scope. And I break this down into two sections. The scope covers time and eternity. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So far as the time to accept this salvation is concerned, it's right now. And so far as the lasting quality of this salvation is concerned, it is for eternity. And I think David mentioned that this morning. And again, we go to Hebrews 5 and 9, and we notice that he's the author of what kind of a salvation? He's the author of an eternal salvation. Bless God. It's an eternal salvation. I'm glad I've got that kind. I'm glad I've got the kind that's eternal. You know, I've had it for 38 years almost, Evan. Come the 7th of this month, I'll be 38 years old. Now, you thought I was older than that, didn't you? Tommy Jr. is 42, and certainly I ought to be older than 38, huh? But I won't be 38 until the 7th of this month. Bless God, down on my knees by my bed, I asked God to save the biggest hypocrite in Raleigh, and he did that night. And that's when I began to live, brother. That's when I began to live. That's when I received eternal life. That's when I received this great salvation. I've had it 38 years. And you know, if I live another 38 down here, I'm going to still have it. And when I get to eternity, I'm going to still have it. Because it's an eternal salvation. But it's great in its scope because it takes in both Jew and Gentile. Remember Romans 1:16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. Now, some of you have heard of Jimmy Johnson. I know that he's the man who started the radio ministry in 1938, which was turned over to me about 6 weeks after God used Jimmy to start it. During those years back there, when God was greatly using Jimmy Johnson in this section of the country, especially in North Carolina, Jimmy had a message on this text, and he said that it could be rendered, "It left me not ashamed." And Jimmy would tell about God beginning the radio ministry and what he had done through it up until that time, and he'd say, "Giving all glory and praise to the Lord, it left me not ashamed." God would mention what he had done in the campaign in Sherrill, South Carolina, in Rockingham, North Carolina, in Fayetteville, or in Raleigh, and some other place, and he'd tell us some wonderful conversions and some wonderful works that were started. He'd say, "It left me not ashamed. It left me not ashamed." Giving God the praise and God the glory. Well, friend, as I look back over my life, and I see the wonderful things that God has done for me, and some of the things that God has done through me, I say, "It left me not ashamed." Now, when I look back over the record and I see my blunders and boo-boos and mistakes, I am ashamed of them. I am ashamed of them. But I'm not ashamed of what God, by His Holy Spirit, has done to this poor, unworthy servant of His. It left me not ashamed. And thank God for this wonderful salvation. It has such a tremendous scope. It takes in both Jew and Gentile. And then it's a wonderful salvation because of the many blessings that we, benefits that we give from it. And I'm just, reason I'm stalling now, I'm wondering whether to go into that or not. I don't think I should go into it because the time is gone. So we'll just take up right there tonight and talk about some of the marvelous benefits in the will of the Lord, of course, that are derived from this great salvation. And then I'd like to talk to you about three ways that we can neglect this great salvation. And I think that this would be a most important message to believers. So I hope you'll try to come back and be with us tonight, even if you have to wade through the snow. You come on back. I won't have any trouble getting here because I'm a guest in the prophet's chamber, so I'm not going to worry about you having trouble, see? You just come on anyway, put your boots on, and let's continue to think about this great salvation. And let me remind you of some of the marvelous benefits that are ours when we come into possession of it. And as we continue to possess it, because we do continue to possess it, and as I tell you of three ways in which it can be neglected. In the meantime, if there's anybody here not saved, you don't possess this great salvation, friend, don't go away. David has already pleaded his heart out. I plead mine out. The Lord Jesus is stretching out nail-pierced hands. And any of us here, as David said, would be glad to sit down with you with this blessed book and take you by the hand and lead you to Jesus. Don't go away.
Please fast forward the tape to the end and reverse it to hear the other side.